A question as we begin our study for today. Do you trust the Lord? Do you truly trust the Lord? Several months ago in our weekly study, we dedicated some time to the consideration of what it might mean for each of us as we embark on the journey of trusting in the Lord, truly trusting in Him. And in that study, I suggested that within my feeble understanding of that journey, the first step of trusting the Lord will begin with belief. Belief in the Lord Jesus. Belief. And yes, people can say that they believe in the Lord Jesus, but still not experience salvation. They can believe in Jesus, but still not experience salvation. And as we said at that time, in the book of James, we're told that even the demons believe in Jesus. Even the demons believe in Jesus. They know exactly who Jesus is and all that He's done, and yet they are not saved. Then we said that the next step in our journey towards trusting in the Lord seems to be that of our growth towards a deeper level of belief, a level of belief that these scriptures describe by using the word faith. Faith. Faith being the belief that Jesus really and truly is who He says He is in these scriptures. That He is God, the third person of the Trinity of God. And in His human condition, Jesus came to earth to give His life as a sacrifice for the sins of our souls. That He was crucified, He died and was buried, and on the third day God resurrected Him from the dead. And that now He, the Lord Jesus, is the way, the only way, the truth and the life, and that no one can come to God the Father except through Him. And then we said that though we might know all of this to be true, that we must believe in the Lord Jesus and that we must have faith, before the full and complete transformation of our soul can truly take place, there really must be one further essential step in our journey of salvation. The step of trust. Of trusting in the Lord Jesus. That trust that's spoken about in the book of Proverbs chapter 3, where we're told that we must trust in the Lord with all of our heart and lean not to our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge Him and He will direct our paths. It's then and only then, dear friends, that real fullness of salvation can take place within our souls and that God's Holy Spirit can do His transforming work within our heart, our soul, our mind. And now here in today's passage, within a very simple but profound demonstration of trust by a poor widow woman, we have a perfect example of what Jesus wants us to understand about how our relationship of trusting in Him is supposed to work its way out in some of the ordinary matters and conditions of our daily lives. Let's pause here for a moment and read these few words given to us in Luke chapter 21. There, beginning in verse 1, Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. And He saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And He said, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on." Folks, our Lord can see into the heart and the mind of every person on this earth at every moment, clearly knowing the motives that are taking place within each of our thoughts. And He is also ever and always the masterful teacher, seizing every opportunity to instruct His beloved disciples and to instruct us in ways of righteousness. And so it was here, as He observed the people placing their money into the offering plate in the temple, His Almighty Spirit was able to peer deeply into their souls and to discern the most intimate of their thoughts and their intents. First with the wealthier ones with their gold and silver, and then this poor widow with her two small copper coins. Jesus knew well the deepest, the most intimate desires that dwelt within each of them. And he voiced this simple observation. He said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on." May I say to each of us that while, yes, as ordinary men and women, we are all very intuitive and we're able to some measure, perceive the desires and the motives of another person's heart. But we can't know them. We can't truly know them. And probably most often that's a good thing, because such judgments about other people, they're best left to God and to His merciful handling of them. But that's not so as it regards our own heart and our own soul. We're reminded over and over again in these scriptures that we are to invite God's Spirit to come in and to examine our hearts and to reveal to us the real truth about the thoughts and the motives and the intents that take place within us. For those of us who've trusted in Christ as our Savior and Lord, the Holy Spirit is generous regarding those things. Through His abiding presence, we can have the deepest of insights into the nature of our own soul. His word can pierce deeply between bone and marrow, soul and spirit, discerning the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. Isn't that wonderful? And for that reason, as we're told in another place in these scriptures, we are without excuse. We are without excuse. May I emphasize what I'm saying for a moment, because the same is not true for those dear ones who don't have Christ as their Savior. While yes, each human soul does have an inborn measure of conscience and moral goodness, but those natural abilities are not sufficient at all for the discerning of spiritual matters. And why would that be so? Why would that be so? It's because also, inborn within each of us is a depraved, sinful nature. A sinful nature. And unless the Spirit of Christ resides within a person, they are helpless. Helpless to overcome that sinful nature's power and its control. We find that being said in the book of Ephesians. They're addressing a group of believers about their former condition before they were saved. The Apostle Paul said to them in verse 1, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our own flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." And then also those familiar words in Jeremiah 17. "The heart is deceitful above all things, and it is desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Folks, realizing such truths as these, we should not wonder why an unsaved person might behave in the most corrupt of ways. The most corrupt of ways. Unable to grasp the simplest of truths about good and evil, right and wrong, and would have no real understanding of who God is and the desires and the plans that He has for them and for us. Simply put, corrupt behaviors and inclinations, being inborn and natural to a person's soul, left unchanged by God's grace, can often continue unnoticed, completely unnoticed, by them throughout their whole lifetime. And often, they'll only get worse over time. I personally know that to be true as it regards my own soul. Before coming to know Christ as my Savior, my life was a constant struggle. And yes, sometimes, me trying to fix myself, but never knowing how, and only becoming more and more corrupt. But thankfully, God was merciful. And He drew me to Himself. And though I'm still continually tempted to go back into some of my old ways, Being now saved by God's grace, I do now have answers that well up within my mind, good and helpful answers for all those temptations that come my way. And may I remind us that those answers are guaranteed to us in the words of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. There the Lord tells us that no temptation has overtaken you or me that is not common to man. It's common to all of us. God is faithful, and He'll not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with that temptation, He'll also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. That's a promise from Him. That's a promise from our Lord. And folks, I know that most all that I've said about myself is true about you. It's true about you and me and every other person on the face of this earth, because these words that I just read are true. Such temptations and such desires truly are common to all of us. They're common to all of us. But how do these considerations relate to the words of our text today? It's this. Here is Jesus observed the behavior of all those people, the wealthy ones, and then also this poor widow. He had full access into the deepest recesses of each person's soul. He knew the motives, and He knew the intents of each of their hearts. And He knew where each of them placed their trust for the provisions of their daily lives. Here, Jesus chose to use money as a revealing example. And why did He do that? Why did He use money? It's because a person's thoughts, desires, and intents regarding money often serve as a portal into their souls, showing the true nature that lives within them about all things. And that's especially so as it regards tithes and offerings in the church and towards all such giving towards Christian-based efforts. And may I say again that the focus here is to be upon the underlying motives for our giving. Because too often, even when people are willing to give all that they're supposed to give, they're apt to do it for the wrong reason. Perhaps they give out of a sense of duty, or perhaps just because God has commanded it, or as with some of the rich people, for the praise, perhaps, that they'll receive for their large gifts. And while some of those motives are good, and they're right, such motives as those don't fully yield to all the plans and the purposes that God desires from a person. If our giving is done solely for those reasons, I fear that we'll miss out on many of the blessings that God has in store for the generous giver, for that generous giver that He speaks about. So then, may I ask each of us to consider the motives that might flow through our own hearts and our own minds as we write our checks and as we place our money in that offering plate? And beyond our church giving, what are our thoughts as we give to support missionaries and to feed the hungry? In our giving to the church, one of our motives might be that we know that our tithes and our offerings go towards paying the expenses of the church, the upkeep and the maintenance of the property, the monthly utilities, the pastor's salary. And we know that many churches also give a portion towards the support of other ministries that take place in such places as French Camp Academy, the Palmer Home for Children, Reformed Theological Seminary, Samaritan's Purse, and other worthy recipients such as them. And we know that missionaries throughout the world, they all have the same expenses and the same health care needs as do each of us. And there are also many, many children throughout the world who are hungry, and they don't have the food and the water and the shelter that they need. And all of these reasons and purposes are all very, very good. But may I say that God has an even deeper, far more important purpose in mind for us than all of those motives. Our response to all these demands and the circumstances of giving serve to provoke the real question that God intends, and that is, how much are we, you and I, willing to place our trust in Him for all the many intimate needs and provisions of our own personal daily lives? Folks, that's a very deep and difficult question for most of us to resolve. Because to be willing to fully trust God for all the needs of our daily lives takes all the surrender and all the commitment that our hearts can muster. And yes, I know that such things are only possible through the power of the Holy Spirit within us. But I must say to us that there is also a lot of our own will, a lot of our own will that's also involved in our decision making. And that's the real issue that Jesus is bringing forward in His words here in this passage. The question of how much will you and I willfully put our trust in God for our own needs, as we divide out that which we have to other people? And yes, that question can be applied to so many other of the serious matters that take place within our lives each day. Our health, the health of our loved ones, our family relationships. But here, Jesus elected to use money as the defining issue. It's been said that over half of the parables and the illustrations that Jesus gave to His disciples had something to do with money, some reference to money. And why would that be so? It's because our dependence upon our money and our desire for all the things that money can buy are closely linked to all the other lusts that strive to control us. That lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Here in only a few words, Jesus is able to delve into some of the deepest, most intimate thoughts and intents of these people's hearts. First, the wealthier ones with their gold and silver, and then the poor widow with her two small copper coins. Listen to these words again. Verse 1. Jesus looked up, and He saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. And He saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And He said, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on." How do these words answer the question, how much are we willing to trust God for the needs of our life? First with the wealthier ones, as they gave their silver and gold, perhaps even very large sums, note that they gave out of their excess, out of their abundance. These words imply that these men might have first determined exactly how much they needed to meet their own family needs and then gave out of what they had left over. Where does this shortcoming lie in such rationale and such logic? The shortcoming lies in trusting in the money rather than in trusting in God, who provided that money. Let me say that again. The shortcoming lies in trusting in the money rather than in trusting in God, who provides that money. And may I quickly add here that that is exactly what most all of us also do, you and me. We calculate the amount of money that it'll take to pay the rent or the mortgage, the utilities, the car payment, the insurance payment, the groceries, and all those other perceived needs. And then, if we have any money left over, we give a portion of that to the church and to the missionaries. Sometimes we may even venture on out and make a commitment to write our tithe check first. And that's a right thing to do. That is a right thing to do. But sooner or later, as we go down our list of expenses owed, we start to cut our losses. And that's when we fail to go ahead and to support those missionaries that we wanted to support. Our rationale tells us that there's just not enough money to go around. And folks, such logic seems right to us at the time. It really does seem right. But is it? Is it right? Observe this widow. She had only two mites, two copper coins, very small ones, worth less than a penny. And it was all that she had, not extra. not extra. Not the excess after she had paid her bills and bought her food. It was all that she had. What would she now do when the bill collectors came around? What would she now do when she became hungry? How would she buy clothes to keep her warm on those cold days? Applying such words to ourselves and our own daily needs, if we were to do such a foolish thing as that, as to put all of our money in the offering plate, what would we do when the rent comes due? What would we do when we get hungry? What would we do when our car runs low on gas? How would we get to work? The question again, how much are we willing to trust God for all of the needs of our life? Not trust the money, but trust God for all the needs of our life. There was a man, R.G. Letourneau, the owner and founder of the company that first patented and then produced the largest and the best earth-moving equipment in use today. He made a commitment that his company would give 90% of its income back to the Lord. Not 10%, but 90%. And he wrote that wording into the legal documents that govern the operation of his company business. He said that he did that so that in difficult times he'd not be tempted to hold back in his giving. So he bound his sacrifice to the altar in such a way that he could not take it back. He trusted God for the future needs of his business and for the future needs of his family. And God rewarded him greatly for his trust. The widow here in our Bible text, and also R.G. Letourneau, and many others just like them, have been able to cross over that threshold and through that doorway of human rationale and logic on out into a full faith and trust in God for all of their present needs and for all of their future needs. And no, such faith and trust does not look at all like it can work. It actually looks very foolhardy, very foolhardy. And I'll have to admit to you that I am miles away from having such faith and trust. I want to have that kind of faith and trust, but I'm miles away. But let me say to you that I really, really do want to have that kind of faith and trust. The kind of faith and trust that ignores common rationale, common human logic, and instead fully trusts that God can pour all that I need and all that my family needs right out into my lap every moment of every day. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. That was the difference between what was taking place in the minds of those wealthy men with their money and what was taking place in the heart and the mind of that poor widow. They trusted in their money. She trusted in God. And folks, I want to be like her. I want to be like her. Do you want to be like her? Listen as I close with these words from Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Pray with me, will you? Oh, dear Father, reach into my heart right at this moment and into the hearts of anyone who might be listening and change us. Help us to trust in you rather than in money or some other provision. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.